I'm going to ask Mary now if she would come and read this morning's passage, which is Psalm number 1.
Reading from Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. Amen.
Back in November, Ruth and I were down in London. And whenever we go to London to visit our youngest son, John, we always try and make it over the weekend so that we can go to church in London. And there's just such a choice of fabulous churches to go to. I mean, I feel we could go once a month and for the rest of our life and go to a different church and be blessed each time. We've been to All Souls Langham Place, where John Stott was a minister, and we've enjoyed worshipping with that large congregation there. We've been two or three times to Holy Trinity Brompton Church, where Nicky Gumbel was the minister. We've also been to St. Helen's Church, Bishopsgate, where Dick Lucas had such a fruitful ministry. And this time when we went to London in November, we went for the first time to Westminster Chapel, where Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister for 30 years. And he was followed by a man called R.T. Kendall. And I just read this book by R.T. Kendall, which is why I wanted to go to Westminster Chapel. It's called In Pursuit of His Glory, My 25 Years at Westminster Chapel. And it is a fabulous book. I would recommend it to you. And when you look at the back cover, you see what Westminster Chapel used to look like. I don't know how clearly you can see that, but there's two large balconies. And this was back in 1984. And R.T. Kendall is standing alongside Dr. Billy Graham. And the church is absolutely packed full of people. And I can tell you there's 3,000 people in the church. Now, I think there's maybe 300 people this morning. So can you imagine what 3,000 people would look like? And we just felt blessed to be there. Now, sadly, there wasn't 3,000 people when we attended Westminster Chapel. I honestly doubt if there was even 300 people, maybe about 150 people. So that was kind of sad. But on the other hand, we were truly blessed by the worship and by the preaching of the word. And there's something that the preacher said that I just wanted to share with you. He was speaking warmly and enthusiastically about their hopes for the coming year. And he was reminding us of the dark days of COVID. And he said, remember when we were in the middle of COVID and we couldn't even come to church? And he said, we had these prayer meetings or Zoom calls every week. And we'd sit at our screen and we'd see all the different faces of the congregation coming up. And someone would begin to share some lovely truth or a prayer or a word from Scripture. But they had forgotten that they were on mute. And everyone would be shouting, we can't hear you, we can't hear you, you're on mute. And then with great honesty, the preacher said, I feel at Westminster Chapel, we've been on mute for too long. He said, there are so many people in the parish around us, and this Holy Spirit has given us a voice and a gospel to share, but we're on mute. And we've kind of lost our voice and we've lost our passion, and they are not hearing the good news of the gospel because we are on mute. I'm sitting there in this congregation thinking, yeah, so are we. And that so are so many churches in the land today. We've forgotten that we are on mute and that we have people out there who have never heard the gospel. So may this be a year, 2024, when we are not on mute. And when the Holy Spirit gives us a voice and a boldness to honestly share the gospel. Before we dig into Psalm 1, I've got a few quotes and some background info that I really want to share with you. So R.T. Kendall, in this little book, he says this about the Psalms: I cannot begin to tell you what the Psalms mean to me. I would rather read the Psalms than almost any other part of the Bible. When I am not reading a psalm, I feel deprived because I love to live in the Psalms. I don't know if that resonates with you, because I love to live in the Psalms. Another author, John Phillips, he's got a series of books called Exploring the Psalms, and he says this: the Psalms are rich in human experience. At times they ring with the din and noise of battle. At other times they take us with hushed hearts into the inner sanctuary, into the immediate presence of God. He says the Psalms touch all the notes in the keyboard of human emotion: joy and sorrow, hope and fear, faith and despair. He says, no wonder God's saints in all ages have felt the tug of the Psalms. And that's what I really want us to feel this morning, just the tug of the Psalms in your heart, in your life, and in mine too. Okay, here's a few statistics on the Psalms that I've gathered. And I don't know, we're shaped in different ways. And one of the ways I'm shaped is I don't like to dive just straight into Scripture. I kind of like to kind of set the scene and look at some things and then take you in. It's just the way I like to do it. So here's a few statistics that I've gathered. So some of these you'll know and they're quite obvious. So the book of Psalms is by far and away the longest book in the Bible, with 150 chapters. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses. And interestingly, now you may not know this, but you probably do, that the shortest chapter in the Bible is in the book of Psalms, almost alongside Psalm 119. So it's Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible with just 2 verses. And unlike any other book in the Bible, the book of Psalms was compiled over a really long period of time. I wonder if you've any idea how long it took to compile the book of Psalms. So it's written over 1,000 years, which is incredible. That's a long time to come up with one book of the Bible. And another unique feature of the Psalms are the many, many different authors. So about half the Psalms are written, as you would expect, by King David. King Solomon wrote Psalms 72 and 127. Moses wrote Psalm 90, which is the oldest psalm in the Bible. And someone called Asaph has 12 psalms attributed to him. And another 12 psalms are written by a group known as the Sons of Korah. I just think that's a great name. I mean, if I was young and I was musical, and I was forming a Christian rock band. A Christian rock band. I would call them the Sons of Korah. Probably someone would have beaten me to it, but and I'm not sure who the Sons of Korah are or were, but someone will probably tell me as they're leaving church. And that just leaves 48 other psalms which are anonymous. But here's the thing that is of most interest to me and will be of most interest to you. Jesus loved the psalms. And that's why I can say this morning, that's why R.T. Kendall said what he said about living in the Psalms. More than anyone else, Jesus loved the Psalms. At the age of 12, when his parents took him to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, Jesus with his parents would have sung the Psalms. There's no doubt about that. There's a little group of Psalms called the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. And pilgrims would always sing those Psalms of Ascent as they went up the hill into Jerusalem. So be sure that Jesus would sing the Psalms at just age 12. And then on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, remember the crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus responds to that by quoting Psalm 8 and verse 2. And Bruce is going to take us through Psalm 8 tonight. And we weren't talking about this. We just independently chose these psalms. And Jesus responded by quoting Psalm 8, verse 2, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." When Jesus is betrayed, where does he turn? Well, he turns to a psalm. Psalm 41 in verse 9. And Jesus says, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Again and again and again, Jesus turns to the Psalms. This is just a little glimpse of quotations. And his last words from the cross are lifted out of Psalm 31. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus' last words. Jesus loved the Psalms. He lived big chunks of his life in the Psalms. It's the book that he quotes the most. So may the Holy Spirit set our hearts on fire with this beautiful psalm. So I've definitely said enough by way of intro. So it's significant that the very first word in the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, is the word blessed. Isn't that what we all want? We want our lives to be blessed by God more than anything else. And I want this morning just to walk through this psalm by asking these three questions. And question number one is, who is blessed? Who is blessed? In just six short verses, we learn the secret of the life that God blesses. So verse 1, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." What a beautiful and really important way to open the book of Psalms, to contrast the way of the righteous with the way of the unrighteous, to contrast the way and the walk of the believer with the walk of the unbeliever. So the person who is blessed is the one who is right with God. Now notice that the person who is blessed does not do certain things. So there's a kind of negative application here. Blessed is the one who does not walk, stand, or sit with the unrighteous. He doesn't walk towards them, or stand among them, or sit with them. I wonder if you heard the story a few years ago about the Reverend Joe Wright. So he's an American pastor, and he was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate. And the politicians were expecting the usual carefully worded, politically correct prayers. But instead they got this very stirring, passionate prayer calling them to repentance. It's not often politicians are called to repentance, but they were. The Kansas state politicians were. And when he finished praying, three Democrats in the Senate were on their feet up at the microphone, and they were protesting. And they said this: he cannot talk to us like that. He cannot talk to us like that. So what did he say that stirred up such strong feelings? Well, I've got his prayer in front of me, so I'll tell you. And you can judge for yourself. Here's what he prayed. Heavenly Father, we come before you to ask your forgiveness, to seek your direction and your guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Word is that they're not going to ask the Reverend Joe Black back to do the opening prayers in Kansas again. But you know what? God bless him for having the courage to speak up in the way that he did. And I think the psalmist would have said amen to his prayer. Blessed is the man who does not walk, stand or sit with the unrighteous. What a challenge this is this morning. Blessings come not only from what we do, but blessings will come from what we don't do. The person who is blessed will avoid certain things. There's places that they won't go to. There's things that they won't do because they're righteous. It's as simple as that. They are careful about the company they keep. And this is a really good time to pause and to ask ourselves, how then are we going to reach the lost if we're really careful about the company that we keep? How are we going to reach the lost? How do we connect with those who are traveling in the opposite direction and going away from God rather than towards him? Well, surely the answer is you don't win the lost by living like them. You must have something very different to offer. If your life is just the same as theirs, then why would they change? Why? We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Remember, David preached last week from the book of Jude. And Jude 1:22, let me remind you of it. And this is from the message. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. Isn't that a great line? Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. That's very clear and so helpful. The psalm begins with this description of a life that pleases God. So we've looked at the first question, who is blessed? Here's the second question, how are they blessed? How are they blessed? And the answer, by building their lives on the Word of God. So look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist has clearly stated where this blessedness is not to be found. Now he speaks positively about where we find it. Blessing comes from building your life on God's word. And you'll see this little word in that verse, meditates. And this carries the idea of kind of poring over a verse or a passage and looking at it from different angles. So if I can give you these examples, when you come to study a passage, you may want to ask questions like, is there a promise in this passage for me to claim? Or is there a sin here that's pointed out that I need to avoid? Or a blessing in this passage to enjoy? Or is there a victory here to be gained? Or is there a truth here in this passage or psalm that I need to share? You ask the Holy Spirit to bring these things to your mind as you meditate upon Scripture. And the psalmist says, when we do this, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This is just a lovely picture of these trees planted by streams of water, and those trees have very deep roots. And we're told that when you see a large, healthy tree that's growing, you can be sure that the root system will be probably just as extensive and as great as the actual tree that you see. And the deeper the root system, then the more this tree is enabled to stand against the changing forces of nature. So in times of winter storms or summer droughts, the roots hold the tree in place. So how do you know when a tree has strong roots? Answer, when the storms come, that's when you see the true difference. The trees with shallow roots are blown over, but trees with deep roots will be standing when the storm has passed. And so it is with God's people. You won't know how deep your roots are here in church, but you'll know how deep your roots are when the storm crashes into your life. That's when you know how deep your roots are. And the only way to be ready for the storm is to spend time delighting in God's word. As you get older, Ruth will tell you, you keep looking back and repeating old stories. And this is one that's just in my memory bank, 25 years ago in Drummond. And it was kind of an old-fashioned church. Do you know what a pulpit is? We had a pulpit there. And I had what was called a beadle. And I would sit in the vestry, 2 minutes to 11, and Douglas Morrison, my church officer, who wasn't a Christian at the time, but he came to faith through an Alpha course, and that was such a joy, and later died of cancer, and he was just a lovely guy. And Douglas would be with me, and he didn't pray with me, because I'm not sure he could have done that eloquently. But what he did was, just before went through, he would take the big pulpit Bible, and this was big, you know, really big, and I would walk behind him, and he would walk up the steps of the pulpit and put the pulpit Bible in place, and then I would get up, and the service was ready. It was very formal. It's just the way it was, just the way it was. And then this particular Sunday morning, Wee John, because although Wee John's over 6 foot now, back then when he was about 4 or 5, I mean, he was quite small and spindly. And Wee John was in the vestry here with his dad and the beadle. And I can remember it was just about 11 o'clock, ready to go through, and I could see Douglas walking over to pick up this big pulpit Bible. And John, who was faster on his feet than Douglas, ran in between him and the table, and John, with little spindly arms, took the pulpit Bible lifted it as high as he could. We were just watching him. What's he going to do next? And then he turned to me and he said, Dad, is this the biggest book in the world? And in one of those moments when the Holy Spirit gives you just the right words to say, and honestly, it doesn't happen to me much, but the Holy Spirit seemed to whisper, tell him, Dad, tell him. And I said, John, it's not the biggest book in the world, but it's the best book in the world. And John's still to discover that for himself. But I hope one day he does. And I hope you've discovered that too, that there is no other book like the Bible. It is the best book in the world. Now, notice the contrast between verses 3 and 4, the tree planted by streams of water. And verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So the psalmist uses this single word that portrays the life of the ungodly, the word chaff. And of course, it's the outer part of the grain that's blown away at harvest time. And so don't miss this point that the psalmist makes. Life without God is like chaff. It's empty, it's useless, it's trivial. It's just kind of worthless. And verse 5, when the time for judgment comes, the wicked will not stand because they have no roots and no foundation. So we've looked at this psalm and we've asked the questions, who is blessed? And we asked the question, how are they blessed? And here's the third question to put to this psalm. Why are they blessed? Why are they blessed? And that's in verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why are they blessed? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. So the reason the righteous flourish is because God is watching over them. And that makes all the difference in the world. As Paul reminds us in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Honestly, God's word is so full of promises, and especially in the Psalms, about how near and protective God is towards those who love him. Here's just one example. Psalm 121 that you'll know so well. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So, how should we respond to that teaching and to this wonderful psalm that's so full of blessing? I think there could be a few better responses than to respond in service by serving him, to use whatever gifts and talents and time and energy that God has given us in this life. I want to take you back to Drummond one more time and then I'm finished, honestly. So I had no idea when we went to Drummond almost 30 years ago that it was the home of Eric Liddell. I don't know if you know that or not, but I discovered that Eric Liddell grew up there and went to school there, and I would go and visit someone who was in Eric Liddell's old house, and that was incredible. And he became kind of a hero, and you know the movie Chariots of Fire. And occasionally, little filming groups would come. There was one came over from America just to film his memorial stone and the church, and that was such a joy to me. Well, there's this line from the movie Chariots of Fire where Eric Liddell is talking to his sister and explaining why he has to run. And what he says to her is this: God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I was just wondering if we could personalize that Eric Liddell quote this morning, each one of us. God made me, dot, 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 and fill in the blank. And when I'm pursuing this, I feel his pleasure. What might it be for you and for me? It might be a passion for prayer. And when you're in prayer, you just feel God's pleasure on your life. Or a passion for worship. And when you're up front worshiping, or when we're in the congregation worshiping, there's just such a joy in your life. Or is it a passion for evangelism, that we'd love to see some new people here? And maybe especially when they start in Milton of Leys, and some new people up there, and there'll be some spaces here, and just to see some new faces. Have we got that passion for evangelism, or a deep concern for folks who are struggling? Or maybe you've been through some deep, deep loss, and you could help folks who are in a valley. And as you serve, you'll feel God's pleasure. And that's how you know that God's gifted you in that way. That's how you know that that's what God wants you to do. And there is no better way to live your life. So with all my heart, I commend to you the Psalms, songs and poems on fire. And God has given us a gospel and a voice to share. So let's not be on mute, but let's lift up our voices and get the gospel out into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pool of the psalm this morning, Psalm 1. What a great entrance into these 150 psalms. And we just remember how much Jesus loved the psalms. And help us to love them too, because it's such a central part of your word. And in the Psalms, we see all the different emotions, and that really does resonate with us. So, Lord, may we find whatever we're going through, mountaintop experience or valley experience, that there's a place in the Psalms where we can find friendship, where we can find that we are not so lonely. And may these psalms lead us to the very feet of Jesus, the one who on that lonely day took all our sins away. And to you we give all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.